If you would, please then turn with me in your Bibles to our text this morning, which comes from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Please then hear with me the reading of God's Word. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Thus far is a reading of God's Word. Now, last week we looked at Peter's directions towards wives and their role and responsibility that they owe to their husbands. This week, now, we see that Peter turns his attention to directions towards husbands. But as we look at Peter's directions towards husbands, what we'd see in these two lists is a glaring difference, don't we? Right, what does Peter do? He gives the wife instructions that cover the span of six verses. And then Peter turns his attention to husbands. And his directions towards husband only make up one verse. And now the question that the careful reader of the Word of God would probably ask themselves when they see this is why? Right? Why six verses to wives and just one verse to husbands? Now perhaps for wives, when they see those lists, they might say, well, the husband only needs one verse on how to deal with us because we're easy to handle, right? We're easy to deal with. Perhaps for husbands, when you see the list of six verses to wives and just one for yourself, you say, well, maybe it's because God demands or expects so much more from our wives than He does from ourselves. But neither would be true, would it? No, rather, the right answer would be to see with whom the wives that Peter addresses are grouped with. Right? Who does Peter group these wives with? And this means, though, looking at not just verse 7 or verses 1 to 7, but the broader context of the passage. Right? There are three groups that Peter instructs to do something in the broader context of this passage. And that is to be subject. Right? We've seen that with Christians to government. We've seen that with slaves to masters, and now we see that with wives to husbands. And we have to ask ourselves, what is true, though, of these three groups? Why are they grouped together, and why are they told to be subject? Well, because it's these three groups who are the most likely to be oppressed. Right? It is these three groups who are most likely to suffer injustice. And if the goal remains the same, which is chapter 2, verse 12, to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, then it meant that for these people who are going to suffer the most injustice, it was going to be hardest for them. And so Peter needs to go into greater detail for them and how they are to go about conducting themselves in an honorable way, and why they are to do it, and why it is necessary for them to do it. Now, for others, when they read this section, all seven of these verses, the instructions to wives and to husbands, what they see is Peter commanding actually one and the same thing to all or both parties involved. And they would say that the thing that Peter's commanding that is the same for both is actually submission. Right? There's people who say, no, what Peter's commanding here is a mutual submission of both husband and wife. And one reason for that is because after telling Christians to submit to the government and slaves to submit to their masters, in verse 1 of chapter 3, he uses that word likewise. Right, and he tells wives, likewise submit. So now when Peter uses the word likewise again in verse 7 and addresses husbands with it, they read that word and they say, this demands something parallel with the preceding commands. Right? Some way, Peter's tying in what he's saying to husbands with what he's saying to wives. And they say that the preceding command that it's connecting is that command for husbands, likewise then, to submit. Right? They say if it says, likewise, wives submit, and Peter uses the word likewise to husbands, then it naturally implies the husband's submission to the wives as well. But that's a large jump, isn't it? Right? Because in verse 13, it says to Christians under the government, be subject. In verse 18, it says to slaves under masters, be subject. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says to wives, be subject. But it doesn't say that here to husbands. And there's a reason for that, isn't there? Right? The reason is because God established an order in which there are, in various relationships, superiors and inferiors. And when we speak of superior and inferior, we're not talking about people who are better than others or less than others. We're simply speaking about rank within a relationship. And so in those relationships, those three are grouped together because it is the Christians under the government who are inferiors, it is the slave while under their master who are inferiors, and it is the wife under her husband who likewise in that relationship is the inferior. Right? That's the reason that when Peter speaks to husbands, he can't be saying them to submit because they are the superior in the relationship. So in the marriage, it is the wife's duty to submit. This is not true of the husband. Right? In fact, in marriage, the husband is as Christ in the home. Is that who the wife is to be in the home? No. Paul says the wife is to be as the church in the home. Are Christ and church of the same rank? No. And so neither is the husband and the wife within the marriage relationship. And Paul makes this clear in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, when he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church." In verse 24, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to your husbands in everything." Another example of this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Where Paul also says this, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God." So that word likewise in verse 7, when we approach it, when we see it as the very first word in our text this morning, we need to understand, yes, it is connecting those six verses with this one. But all it does is function to show that there is a reciprocal relationship between the parties that are being spoken to. Right? There is a duty that wives owe to husbands, and there is a duty that husbands owe to wives. For wives, it is to submit. But for husbands, when Peter starts out with likewise, that word simply means in a similar way, or now in turn, or for your part, husbands. Do what you owe to your wife. And what is that? Right? What does Peter say we as husbands owe to our wives? He says to live with their wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her. Now think about it. Why does Peter have to say this to husbands? Right? Why does Peter say this to husbands? Well, because just like with other superiors in relationships, whether that's government or masters, right? We as husbands can easily pervert our authority over those who are under us. Right? We can easily take advantage of those whom we have authority over. And so Peter writes to the husbands and he says, "No, no, no, husbands. You are not to do that." Right? We as husbands, just as much as wives, must never forget that not only do we have great privileges in marriage, but there are also great responsibilities. And it's those responsibilities that Peter lays out for husbands in our text this morning. And what we find as we look at this one verse is that Peter gives to husbands a few duties of which he commands them to follow. And then he concludes with a motive for us keeping up with our duties. And so we're going to be looking at what he has to say then of those duties and that motive under 3 points then this morning. And the 3 points are as follows. The first point we'll call showing honor. Showing honor. The second point we'll call showing regard. Showing regard. And the third point will be showing care to keep communion with God. Showing care to keep communion with God. So point one, showing honor. Peter begins by telling husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Another way that could be rendered is, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And what that means, or what he is saying there is, in order for we as husbands to honor our wives, what must you do? All right, if you want to honor them, Peter's saying you must know your wife. Only then can you honor her. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, think about our relationship to God. How are you and I to honor God? Do we just make up how we honor Him in our own minds? No, you have to know God. You have to know what God demands. You have to know what God wants. You have to know what God desires. And only then, after knowing Him, can you honor God. And the same is true with our with husbands and wives. Right? Husbands have to know their wife in order to honor her. You have to know her needs in order to be able to provide for them. This, though, means doing something that a lot of husbands don't like to do. And that is spending a lot of time with your wives. Talking to your wives. Paying close attention to your wives and what she needs. For many husbands today, they're so involved with so many other things that they aren't around their wife enough to really know who she is. I mean, first of all, as husbands, we've been called to work. So that is one legitimate reason that we are away from our wives. But there are a whole bunch of other reasons why we should not be away, but yet we are. I mean, think about it. Even as husbands who work, some of us as husbands perhaps work too much. And so we allow ourselves to be away from our wives more than we ought to be because even some men may joke, I'm married to my work. Right? If you're married to your work, that is an unhealthy relationship to your work. Because you are not married to your work, you are married to your wife. I mean, there are numerous other reasons, though, why men stay away from their wives and never really get to know them, that they might live with them in an understanding way. Right? Some men join every league out there, kind of recreational league. So they play basketball and soccer and volleyball and softball, and they're out night after night after night. Right? Some men, which seems to be all the rage these days, you know, come home from work and play video games. And so instead of spending time with your wife, you're in front of the gaming console, and even when she goes off to bed, you're still there playing the games. Now, I'm not saying that there sometimes maybe aren't activities once in a while that take us out of the home. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but what is wrong is when those things become the habit of your life. When 2, 3, 4 nights a week I'm gone because I'm doing all these other things. When the weekend comes and you think it's your time because you've worked so hard for 5 days and you spend that time outside of the home with your friends. When you spend Sunday at your friend's house watching football all day long, right? That is wrong. That is sinful. And you're never going to know your wife and be able to live with her in an understanding way as God has called you to if that is how you live. Because all you're telling your wife by always trying to get away from her and be away from her is that I take greater pleasure in all these other things to you. Right? I prefer all these other things than your company and spending time with you and speaking to you and learning about you. And what do you think that's going to do to your wife? How do you think you're going to make your wife feel when you do those things? Certainly not like opening up and pouring out her heart to you. This is why, husbands, we need to treat and see our wives as our best friends. What do you do with your best friends? You love to be around them. Right? We need to see our wives as our closest confidants. What do you do with your closest confidants? You tell them all of your secrets and they tell you all of theirs. You need to see your wife as your greatest and most trusted companion. Right? You have to show her that she is the person that you prefer to all other things in the world. That's how you demonstrate, honey, I value you. Right? That's how you demonstrate, dear, I love you and I care for you and I count you as precious in my sight. Right? Being around her, talking to her, understanding what's in her mind and in her heart. Right? Understanding her strengths and her weaknesses and her temperament. All of those things you as husbands need to know. That is information you need to be able to act accordingly in the manner God has called you to in the home with your wife. And that is all information you miss out on when you spend no time learning your wife, getting to know your wife, understanding your wife. And for husbands, it may be different for each husband with their wife because wives are not cookie cutters. Right? They're not the same. They have different needs and wants and desires. Let me give you an example of what I mean. For some wives, they may be greatly overwhelmed by the burden of dealing with everything in the home and dealing with all the things with the children on top of it. It is that wife's burden because, you know, she just has more to do. Maybe it's not another wife's burden because maybe she doesn't have any children yet or she just has one child instead of two, three, or four. But as a husband, you need to understand that. You need to know what your wife's burdens are so that on Saturday and your day off, you don't sit down on the couch and put your feet up, but rather you use your time to unburden your wife by helping her so that she would not feel overwhelmed anymore. Right? That's what the job is of you as a husband. Here's another example. If you know that your wife can easily become angry by something you do, right? If your wife easily becomes annoyed or frustrated or irritated by something you do, and it's something easy for you to quit doing, then quit doing it. Stop doing it. It's that simple. Right? As Christian men, we are not to live like the ungodly, inconsiderate men of the world. But rather, brothers, husbands, right? We are to do everything we can to know our wife, to understand our wife, because our desire ought to be to relieve her of all of her stresses, not to pile on top of them. Right? Our desire as husbands should be to accommodate my request to my wife in the home according to the disposition of her nature. That's how you lead well as a husband. Right? Today, for many, marriage is all about what can I get? What can I derive from my spouse? That's not Christian marriage. That is not Christian marriage. Instead, as Christians, we need to be asking, what can I give to my spouse? How can I serve my spouse? What can I provide for my spouse? I mean, it's sad. There's husbands today that would rather disrupt the peace of the home and the peace with their wife than instead mold their request and mold the way they say it to their wife and mold their actions in a way that best suits not yourself, but that best suits your wife. That is fittest to her disposition and her character. What it also means to live with her in an understanding way then is to honor her by knowing not only your role as husband, but her role as wife. Because as husband, your desire ought to be to help your wife carry out her role. That's what you ought to desire to do as a husband. And if you understand that God calls your wife to submit, then if you care for your wife, if you love her soul enough, aren't you going to want to help her to perform her duties? recognizing that her duties are ultimately not just to you, but to God? Also understand this. You honor your wife in the manner in which you do it. Which means not by force. Not by fear. Not by intimidation. Right? Not by demeaning her or discouraging her or yelling. And if that doesn't work, I yell louder. But rather, brothers, it is by loving your wives. Whether that's in your requests, in your actions, your wife ought to see my husband's love in everything. Your wife ought to see your tenderness in everything. Your wife ought to see that in everything you say and do in the home, it is done for her good, for her physical well-being or spiritual well-being. And what do you think that's going to do for her? It's going to make your life easier in the sense that it's going to draw out her submission. That ready and willing submission to your leadership when she sees that you lead her in this way. Right? That's the goal as husband. You want to draw out her willing submission. See, husbands, then, that God's great command to you is then to lead with love. I said this before in the Sunday school hour as we're going through marriage right now, that it's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 5, after Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands, when he turns around and speaks to husbands, what he does not say is, now husband, rule your wife. But rather he says, husbands, now love your wives. I love your wives. Everything is to be done out of love. If it's not being done out of love, it's being done improperly. And what does love show to your wife? Right? When you love your wife, when you show that love to her in all things, what does it do to her? Does it not make her feel protected? Does it not make her feel safe? Does it not make her feel cared for? Is that not what we as husbands ought to desire our wife to always feel? Right? Protected and safe and cared for. Why? Well, one reason is because we understand she is the weaker vessel. And so it's our job to do that. Now, when Peter says that wives are the weaker vessel, again, it's not a demeaning phrase. It simply means what I think is generally obvious to us all, and that is, right, women are generally speaking, physically weaker, and oftentimes emotionally weaker as well. Right? Women generally have a weaker frame, right? Their body is generally weaker than a man's. The sensitive part of her mental constitution is generally weaker. This is why we speak to our boys and girls in different ways as fathers when we speak to them. I don't think I'm saying anything overly controversial here. I think to the outside world it is. But why is that? Because they want to do away with all differences between the two sexes. And that's why they abhor that language. Right? But ultimately, it's not because innately they don't know that to be true. They know it's true. But it doesn't fit their agenda. That's why they don't like it. But understanding our wives as a weaker vessel, then we honor them by dealing with them in a gentle and mild way. Now, you understand she's a weaker vessel, both in her frame and in her constitution, then you deal with her in that way, in a gentle and mild way. One Puritan wrote this, a man should find his wife 10 times more obedient if he would but be easy in exacting duty than any rigor could make her. He continues, follow holy patterns of husbandly mildness, which will beget at once both love and reverence. Right? What he's saying to husbands is, if you want your husband's love, you want her respect, you want her honor, you want her submission, act in such a way that draws that out of her. Right? Don't act in such a way in which she's going to despise you as her husband and disregard what you have to say. Which means also, though, husbands, then, not asking your wife to do things she cannot do. or even not asking her to do things that she finds terribly hard to do. Another Puritan writer said this, "You must not put upon your wife anything but according to her strengths and abilities. You must support then her weakness by your strength and supply her defects by your wisdom." I don't ever forget, husbands, what your authority is for. Right? It is for your wife's good. And so we as husbands need to spend more time considering, how can I endear my wife to me by doing good to her? That's what you need to consider. How often? Don't raise your hands. How often you as husbands do you consider that? Each and every day, how can I endear my wife to me more and more and more by doing her good, always and in everything? And let me tell you, the first way that you do it is by being a man of God. You want to endear your Christian wife to you? Be a man of God. Your wife will be much more eager to submit to the authority and leadership of her husband if she sees that you are not leading according to your own wisdom, but that you are leading her according to the wisdom of God. If your wife's a Christian woman, she will say, "I am a blessed woman if my husband is someone who does not rely on his own power and strength, but that I see him depending on God and his power and his strength and his grace to lead our family and our marriage well." What does that mean, though, as husbands? That husbands like you and husbands like I must renounce our own wisdom. Put to death our pride. Right? Recognize and acknowledge that you and I do not have the power, the ability to manage our marriage well before God, without or apart from God. You need Him in your marriage. And what this dependence and reliance on God will also do is it's going to cause you to remember that you are also under the authority of another. And that you are going to have to give an account, every single husband here, of your headship over your wife. And you will have to answer the question, have I honored my wife well? And a part of honoring her well is recognizing that our wives are equals with us in regards to bearing the image of God and of being an heir of salvation and in the grace of eternal life. This leads us then to our second point, which is showing regard. Peter says we are to show honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life. What's Peter saying? He's saying, husbands, you are to honor your wives, living with her in an understanding way, because she is one of Christ's heirs. Right? She is one of Christ's heirs. Now, this is an important point, especially in the first century. Why? Because what were women heirs to in the first century? Nothing. Husband died, it goes to the son. Wives get nothing. But here, Peter says, for all women who are in Christ, you have everything that a son of God has. You are an heir just as much as your husband. You have the same grace. You belong to the same kingdom. You share in all the same benefits, justification, adoption, sanctification, and eternal life. Isn't this what Paul means when he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so, although wives are weaker in their outward condition, they are equal in Christ. And Peter is saying, husbands, you need to see that, recognize that, and treat her in that way. Right, a husband, you may have a higher rank in the home, but with regard to your standing before God, your Christian wife has the exact same standing as you. And so then, brothers, how can you be harsh with your wives? How can you be harsh with an heir of Christ? How can you speak cruel and mean and demeaning words to her? Right? Someone who just as much as you belongs to the Savior. How can husbands despise someone who Christ has purchased by His own blood? How can we, as husbands, when God has determined in His infinite wisdom and kindness to do your wife good by saving her out of her sin and making her a co-heir, how can we as husbands, when Christ determined to do her so much good by dying for her sin that she might live in glory with Him forever, not as well as husbands determine to likewise do only good to our wives as well? And doing good means then living with her as an heir of eternal life. Right? Doing good to your wife means that everything that you as a husband do is done with the aim of furthering your wife to the goal of eternal life. That's your goal as a husband. Right? To help your wife grow in grace. Right? You as husbands are to be seeking the spiritual welfare of your wife. You are to be calling out to God, God, use me as an instrument in the hand of Christ to help my wife grow in grace and help me to never be an obstacle in the way of her growth. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 26 to 27 that Christ gave Himself up for the church, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. If that is Christ's goal for His bride, should your goal for your wife not align with His? Right, if Christ sees your wife as this precious, that He would do this for her, do you not see your wife as precious as He does? I remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 verse 10, do good to all people, but especially those of the household of faith. Brothers, I ask you today, who in the household of faith are you most closest to? But your wife. And so who are you commanded to do the most good to above all others? It's your wife. And if Christ does her good by loving her as an heir, sacrificially and freely and enduringly, shouldn't you do your wife good by loving her in your own creaturely fashion just the same? Husbands, see the great responsibility then that we have been entrusted with. It is a stewardship that we've been given by God to exercise with our wives. Which means that you and I as husbands do not get to determine how we act as husbands. As husbands in the home and with our wives, we act for God. Right? We act as God would have us act within the home. And He says to you, you are to lead and protect and cherish and love and promote the well-being of my child that I have put you head over. What a trust then that God has given to husbands though, isn't it? What a trust He has given to us. Which means that we must take it very seriously. Considering the fact that Christ Himself has conferred this amazingly great excellency upon your wife and making her a co-heir of glory. And so, husbands, we must always honor our wives by bestowing upon her the honor that she deserves as a co-heir. Now I hope after these 2 weeks, last week and this week, that husbands and wives, that you see that if you want a holy, happy, sweet, successful, enjoyable marriage, this is what it takes. Right? This is what it takes. What we read last week, what we were reading this week. Right? If you as a husband and wife want to honor God in your marriage, if you want God to bless your marriage, this is how it's to be done. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands. You are to be that fit helper God made you to be. Husbands, you are to love your wives and exercise authority in the home over her, always with a view, though, with Christ in love. This is how both of you, as husband and wife, together, can also, though, honor God even before the unbelieving world. I mean, think of what a privilege then you as husband and wife and in your marriage relationship, what a privilege you have, right? That God has given to you, that you might honor Him before the eyes of the Gentiles and the eyes of unbelievers. It is between husband and wife that you are able to demonstrate the gospel and the Christ church principle. This is why you as husbands then are to be zealous to strive to represent Christ. This is why you as wives ought to be zealous to strive to always represent the church. And you should both want to do it. Why? Because of all that Christ has done for you. And if this is what He asks of you, why would you not want to do it? And for all of those who don't know of this type of fellowship because they are unbelievers, see all the sweetness that they miss out on. Right? See what they miss out on. Right? They will never know how to love their wife like Christ loved the church if they don't know Christ. Right? The wife will never know how to submit to her husband as unto the Lord if she does not know Christ. If you do not know Christ, you will not know the joys of all that Christ affords you as we live within our marriage as He has called us to do. This is why it's so important that we know Christ. Right? What marriage requires of us, both what we read last week and this week, I think we all can agree, right? Demands and requires more of us than we can do in our natural strength and ability, doesn't it? But this is why then we must see we need divine help, right? We need the grace of God in our marriage. This is why, though, the only proper and right building block for any marriage, right, is trusting together in Christ as your Savior. But this is why Peter follows up his instruction with the great motive for obedience. And that is so that your prayers, he says, would not be hindered. I mean, think about it. If we don't have the natural ability in ourselves to do this in our marriage, and we need divine help, and we need God's strength, and we need His grace, then it would be foolish to do anything that would break up the channel through which we receive all the grace and the help that we need. This leads us then to our third and our final point, which is showing care to keep communion with God. Communion with God should be something every Christian, right, sees vitally important. And one way in which we keep communion with God is through prayer. And Peter in our text takes for granted the fact that Christians are a people of prayer. And that we pray daily and often. Why? Because he says, do these things so that your prayers would not be hindered. He takes for granted the fact that we are just people who pray. Which means that whatever we do, we have to be careful. We have to show care and concern that we have an uninterrupted, unbroken fellowship and line of communication with God. Why? Because that's what God desires. And how do we know that? Well, because He gave us the spirit of adoption that causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. And that prayer life, though, is one in which we pray secretly and privately. But also as those who are married, who are two, who have become one, we are to pray together as well. And this is such what a wonderful benefit and privilege that God has given to us. Seeing that prayer is a channel through which divine blessing comes, which is why God expects you and I to daily and often be in prayer. In fact, God bids us to pray, doesn't He? Right? He bids us, come to Me and pray. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's saying to you, husbands, He's saying to you, wives, when you see yourself lacking, not wanting to do your responsibilities and duties, come to Me, right? Come to My throne confidently, knowing that I will provide for you in your time of need. But what Peter is saying is that through disobedience, through the mistreatment of your wife, you hurt that line of communication between yourself and God. Right? You obstruct the channel through which the blessings and favor of God flow. Right? Our disobedience, our open rebellion against the command of God to honor our wives makes you and I as husbands unfit to approach the throne. Why? Well, because there's a way in which we are called to approach the throne. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 22, we read this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How can you and I as husbands draw near to the throne of grace if we are just living willy-nilly in our sins? Right? How can we approach God in faith and in assurance and with a clear conscience if we are in open rebellion to Him, kicking off His instruction, seeking to exercise authority in our own manner, not wanting to listen to God? How can you expect God will ever listen to you and bless you in that? He won't. And so, husbands, if there is contention, if there is strife in the home, if we are not doing our job well, right, what are we to do? Well, what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24? So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. He's saying, when you come to me, I want you to come with holy hands. Right? Don't come to me and ask me for these things when there is strife and bitterness and malice and hatred and anger going on in the home. Because you are unwilling to do your responsibilities and your duties. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to understand, we have to do and be very careful to show care and concern that we do nothing that hinders our prayers, both as husbands and wives. Right? We must not close the door on anything, close the door on anything that would lead us out of the divine presence of God. Right? Everything we do, we must do with an eye towards keeping that channel as open as far open as possible, that husband and wife may be able to walk back and forth through that channel together, right? Approaching the throne as they please, and knowing and understanding that God will hear their prayers and answer. But what does that mean then for us as husbands? It means then living a holy life before God. Right? It means, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I don't think you can come to the Lord and that He will bless you when you live in open rebellion to His commands. But this goes also for both husbands and wives. Right? Both must flee from evil. Right? Both must live holy before God. And that means wife submitting to your husband. That means husband exercising your authority in a loving way. But I want us all as believers to see that your happiness and your enjoyment of God and one another depends upon these things. But thankfully, brothers and sisters, though as husband and wife we oftentimes fail in keeping our duties, far too often, daily, that there is one who has kept every duty perfectly. Right? Christ, the greater husband, the most perfect husband, the one who loved perfectly, who submitted perfectly, right, who led perfectly, who exercised His authority perfectly, that you and I can flee to and run to in our times of need. Right? I want us to understand those aren't the ones that Peter is saying your prayers will be hindered. Right? He's saying to the one who is prideful and thinks they can do it their way apart from God, your prayer will be hindered. But not the one who has a real desire to serve and follow God's way, but understands he fails often. To you, the throne of grace is not closed. Your prayers will not be hindered. In fact, that's why the throne is there. Right? That you as a redeemed sinner would come and come often to the throne of grace, offering up your prayers before God. Understanding that the throne that you come to, though is not just the throne of God. If it was just the throne of God you go to, you should be scared and so should I. But as the book of Revelation tells us, the throne we approach is the throne of God and the Lamb. That's how we are able to approach our Heavenly Father. It is through Christ who sits upon the throne as our great intercessor, offering up that propitiatory sacrifice through the shedding of His blood for one time for sin. That's what you and I have to look to, brothers and sisters. It is because of that that we can draw near, that we can draw with confidence towards God, cry out to Him, know that He answers our, hears our prayers and will answer them. But we must do so in faith and holiness and sincerity and always in Christ. And when we do that, as we draw to a close this morning, do you know what you will find there? You will find the love of God there, pouring out to you. Right, as husbands, as you approach the throne in this way, desiring to be better husbands and honor your wife and to live with them in an understanding way, you know what you will find there? You will find that the goodness of God at His throne overfloweth unto you. Right, you will find there, husbands, for all of your failures, the forgiveness that you need in Christ. Right, it is that throne that is where grace reigns, and it's when you approach the throne that the grace will be given to you in order that you might be able to live with your wife in an understanding way. But see all that you hinder when you live outside of God's will for your marriage and you seek as husbands and wives to do things your own way. Right? We all must remember that marriage is an institution that God ordained. Right? He instituted. God was the first and greatest minister who married our first parents, Adam and Eve. And so remember that marriage is a work of His hands. And it can only serve its purpose by His blessing. And so, brothers and sisters, may we always seek His blessing in prayer. And may we show great care and concern not to do anything that would hinder those prayers to God. I'll close with this quote by Joel Beakey. He says this, "Thus, for those who seek God's glory in marriage, marriage has little meaning outside of He who authors it. It has little joy outside of He who blesses it, and little peace outside He who fills it with Himself." And so may we live in our marriage to the glory of Him who authors, blesses, and fills it with Himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You do not give to us what we deserve, but You are patient and long-suffering with us as husbands. You bear with our infirmities and our weaknesses. And Lord, we pray that You likewise would enable us to have that same heart towards our own wives, that we would have a Christ-like love for them, that we would love them as Christ loves the church, that we would look to cover their weaknesses, overlook their infirmities, provide strength where they need. And so, Lord, we just ask that You would give to us then as husbands patience, that You would give to us understanding, that You would help us to have a greater desire to spend time with our wives and to know them, that we might be able to honor them in a way that ultimately honors You. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.